know that many songs, so I sing a lot of the same songs all the time, but I'm going to start with 570, A Beautiful Life. I sing that song a lot because I really like the song. But also Mike McGee was supposed to lead singing tonight, and last Sunday when he preached, he spoke the words of this song, and it reminded me of this song, and I decided I would lead it again this evening.
He said,
this will be the song before opening prayer.
Let us talk with Jesus. Let us tell all our troubles. He will hear our faces cry. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you and lift up our prayers to your gracious throne. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the blessings that we know it's just not possible for us to number them. You blessed us in so many ways. And we also ask for your help, Heavenly Father. We ask for your help with our sick, with those that have lost loved ones. Pray that it be your will, your hand would be upon the sick, that they would be restored. And for the families that have lost loved ones, that you would comfort them in a way that only you can. And Heavenly Father, the ones that are sin sick, that they'll find and hear your word across one of our paths, that possibly they can find their way to you. I pray, Heavenly Father, as we go through this lesson tonight, that you'll be with us, that we'll be able to listen with thirst for righteousness, and we'll be able to find the treasures that your word reveals, that we can hide them in our heart. In your son Jesus' name, amen.
Number 412. This will be the song before our scripture reading and lesson this evening. We'll sing the first and last verse. If you'd like, you may stand. 412.
As I travel to this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Leads me safely through the sinking sand, it is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my present Lord each day to help me to the best I can. For I need thy
this evening is Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 10. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and to cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews of them, and flesh had become upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army.
Thank you, Andrew, for reading that for us. Hope everyone has had a good afternoon. We're going to start out with a prayer. I'll tell you a little bit of my afternoon because it was just something I really want to share with you. But let's start with a prayer. Father, we thank you so much for an opportunity to be here tonight. Father, you have blessed us with the word. And Father, I pray that as we get into this word, that you will help us to have soft hearts. I pray that I will do a good job in relaying the message that you have for us tonight. And Father, I pray that you bless us all as we apply these things. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So, besides church this morning, I had an opportunity. I was invited out. One of my seniors from last year. Ooh, hello. A little different. There we go. One of my seniors from last year invited me to his baptism today, and so that was a blessing, and so I got to go out there, and I brought him a little happy birthday card just to really emphasize, this is your birthday, and so it was really cool to be out there with him. Now, here's the problem. It's been good so far. There's also a bit of a confession time, because Steve, when I pulled into the parking lot, I accidentally sideswiped your car.
What?
Now here's, I know Steve, very surprised and shocked. But here's the thing, here's the good news. Steve, I have decided that I have forgiven myself. So you don't have to worry about it now. I have forgiven myself, and I have relieved myself of the debt of running into your car. Don't you have anything to say, Steve?
I guess not.
Guess not. Now, thank you for playing along a little bit, Steve. We did prime the pump a little bit, as you could probably guess, since the slide was already prepped. But what a silly, silly thing, right? What a silly idea of, well, I've just forgiven myself, right? We would never in anywhere in life use that idea of, I have forgiven myself. So how can I forgive myself? How do I do it? Well, here's the thing. You can't. You can't forgive yourself. In fact, there is no biblical precedent to forgiving yourself. But have you ever heard somebody say, I can't forgive myself, or I'm having troubles forgiving myself? I'm having a problem where I can't let this thing go because I just can't forgive myself. I've heard it, especially doing youth ministry. I've heard teenagers, I've heard adults saying, I just can't let this thing go. I can't get over it. Well, the closest thing I can find to anybody forgiving themselves is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of God." So somebody might look at that and say, well, I can lay aside this weight. I can lay aside this sin. Well, even if that were the case, where does it go? Let's look over in a passage in Zechariah chapter 3. Because I think that this provides us a little bit more context, and it gives us a greater idea of maybe what we're actually talking about here. And this is one of my all-times because it is just such an impactful image. I want you to think of like a court case, okay? There's been a lot of interesting court cases lately. Growing up, one of my favorite courtrooms was always Judge Judy. You know, you get to stay home sick and you get to watch a little Judge Judy and all that fun stuff. But in Zechariah chapter 3, we've got this courtroom illustration. Zechariah says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." So here's Satan, the prosecutor. Here's Joshua, the defendant. And Satan's over here going, "Look, this guy's filthy. He's dirty. He's done wrong. He's sinned. He's a problem. You're holy, God. This guy's not." And Joshua's just standing there. We don't hear him speak, and why not? Because there's no defense. He can't defend himself. There's no defense for it. He is guilty. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan." And so here's Zechariah. He's just standing there while Satan's accusing him. He has no defense. But then who comes to his defense? The Lord. The Lord intervenes. "The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. So again, it's not like Satan's wrong. Satan's absolutely right in this situation. Joshua is filthy. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." As Satan is accusing Joshua, Joshua doesn't stand over here and say, "It's okay, I forgive myself." Joshua can't even clothe himself in this situation. He can't even unclothe himself in this situation. He himself cannot remove the filthy garments that are on his body. Someone else has to do it for him. And that someone was the one who had to intervene on his behalf. And so we go a little bit further here in the passage. "And I said to him, let them put a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head. And they clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge over my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here." I just love that imagery. Here's a man who can't do for himself. He can't defend himself. He can't undress himself. He can't dress himself. He can't even replace the garments because he has no other garments than the filthy ones that are on his body at that moment. And yet the Lord says, "You can't do it. but I can. There are times where maybe we think about people that maybe they're just so sick. Maybe they're laying in that hospital bed and they can't undress themselves. Maybe they can't clothe themselves. And so they need that person to step in and help them. That's kind of what I imagine here as well. I see somebody who's completely reliant upon another to get out of the situation that they're in. So besides not being able to actually forgive ourselves, we also don't have a right to forgive ourselves. And this goes back to my initial illustration here with Mr. Steve. That was an illustration, by the way. Since it's recorded, I'm going to make it very clear that I did not hit any vehicles. And if something has happened in the time that I've been in here, it was not me. All right, so this goes back to our initial illustration. We can't do it, and we don't even have a right to forgive ourselves. Only the one whom we have sinned or done wrong against is the one who can forgive us for our wrongdoing. And therefore, when we talk about forgiving ourselves, we're taking that right away from the one to whom it belongs. And we need to be very careful of that. And we'll talk about why here in a little while. So instead, even if this is an issue of semantics, when we're talking about things like this. Because somebody might say, well, Greg, this is just an issue of semantics. When somebody says, well, I forgive myself, what they really mean is, okay, maybe they mean something a little bit different. But I'm saying, let's be careful even with our semantics. So here's something instead. Instead of saying, you know, I've forgiven myself, or maybe when we're counseling or mentoring somebody and we say you have to forgive yourself, maybe instead, here's a better way of saying it. I've given it to God. Or you need to give it to God. It's about changing our perspective to see life differently. So one of the things that I did with my 12th grade philosophy of science class this year. We've been going through the days in Genesis, the creation, and we've also been talking about the flood and all that. But right outside of my window where I teach this class, they're building this new extension, okay, building a new portion of the building. And so what we did was we went downstairs, and I told them, I said, your job is to draw what you see this layout looking like from down here. And so we were down there in the parking lot and they're drawing it out. And then we went back up in the classroom and I said, okay, now part number two to this is that now I want you to draw it, seeing it from this perspective. And you know, the drawings look differently. They look different. Why is that? Because they had different perspectives, right? A different perspective. And so when we talk about forgiving ourselves, when we talk about, you know, is it okay to say, what should I really be doing with all this? Think about in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall. In the fall, we have this serpent who comes up to Eve, and he says, you know, if you were to partake of this fruit, you're really not going to die. All that's going to happen is you're going to be more like God. And that's what you really want, right? You want to be like him. And so she ate, and she gave it to her husband who was with her. Now, at the heart of that is this idea of self-reliance. I need to be my own God. I need to know what's right and what's wrong. I need to be the one that sets the standard. It's me, me, me. But then we get to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. And Satan's there. And Satan's like, Jesus, just bow down to me. Come on, I'll give you everything. Just throw yourself off of here. God can save you, right? He'll send his angels to protect you and to save you. Come on, Jesus. I know that you're hungry. It's about you, right? It's about your power. It's about your prestige. It's about at least, at the very least, just eat a little bit. So tell these stones to turn into bread and you'll be good to go. And Jesus says, it's not about me. It's about the Father. It's about the one that I came to bring glory to. Man shall not live by bread alone. This is what the scripture says. And so instead of this me, me, me attitude, instead of saying I forgive myself or I can't forgive myself or I'm going to rely on myself to do something that's not even my right to do, what God is calling us to do is to say, rely on me for your forgiveness. Rely on me to carry that burden off of your shoulders and to take it on mine. It's not about us at all. It's about our Father who's in heaven, the one who sits on the throne. He is the one who can forgive. He is the one who can bear the burden. It's not about us. So let's talk about what forgiveness looks like. When I have sinned or done wrong against somebody, let's look over at Psalm chapter 7. This is an interesting verse. I wonder if we've ever looked at repentance like this. If a person does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. That's some imagery, isn't it? God's like, hey, if you're not ready to repent, that's crazy. This is not Cupid's arrow that's going to come flying from heaven, right? God's saying, I'm going to take you down. Have we ever seen that happen in the Bible before? Yeah. Korah? Remember his rebellion? Remember when the earth literally opened up and swallowed his whole family? Oh yeah, but Greg, that was the Old Testament. Well, what about Ananias and Sapphira? That's New Testament. They lied to God. And God said, we're done. Wife came in. We're done. God doesn't put up with this. One of my elders, whenever I go to preach sometimes, they'll ask me, are you going to preach against sin? I hope you get that out of this tonight at least. Because God's against it. But we do need to lay aside every weight and sin. We need to get rid of it. Matthew chapter 18. Oh, this one's a tough one. Because, you know, when I repent, that's when I can go to my house or in my own mind and I can say, Father, forgive me. I've messed up. And the nice thing is no one else has to know about it, right? Like I can do that and then I can change my actions and maybe people see the effects of that. But really, I can do a lot of that in my own mind. But this one. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice that when we have somebody who has sinned against us, we need to provide that opportunity for forgiveness, don't we? We can't just say in a passive-aggressive way of, it'll be okay. Oh, did I hurt you? Oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. I'm all right. And then what we do is we harbor that in our heart, don't we? And then our heart starts to get a little bit harder and harder and harder. And then suddenly I can't look over in the next pew at that person who has sinned against me. And there's no chance for reconciliation at that point. God knows better than we do. And if we have sinned, are we willing to take responsibility to actually go and get it fixed? One of the things that I think we need to realize is that as a group here, we are looking to spend not just Sunday mornings together, not just Sunday evenings, not just Wednesday nights. There will be a day, Lord willing, when we are going to spend eternity together. If we can't get our relationships right here on earth to deal with each other for an hour to 2 hours a week, oh, maybe if we're really religious, four, then how on earth are we going to spend eternity together? Are we just going to say, oh, hey, I'm on this side of heaven. You stay over there. That's your side, right? Or maybe we'll build some nice walls around heaven, right? And we'll have some nice fences that we can put up so where I don't have to look over at you, right? That's not the way of God. The way of God says, take care of the problem. If you've done something, take care of it. If someone's done something against you, go do them. Fix it. This is about maturity. And then we've got 21 and following. And of course, it's Peter. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Part of me wonders if God chuckled a little bit before he answered Peter. Part of me wonders if maybe he shed a tear. Because he's like, you've missed the boat. It's not about hitting a standard of numbers. It's about reconciliation in relationships. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And you all know this account. The servant owed him a lot of money. He came to him. He forgave him. He communicated this to the servant. The servant could not look at the king or the master and say, I've forgiven myself, I've forgiven my debt. Getting back to our question from earlier. Instead, it had to be communicated, and the forgiveness was communicated. But also notice that that servant was not willing to extend forgiveness to another. And we're going to talk about that a little bit as well. So when I've sinned or done wrong against somebody, let's look over at Matthew chapter 5. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Take care of it before going to the altar. Has there ever been a time, and let me jump down the second question first, who wronged whom? Do you see this as somebody who is offering something and then they remember that somebody has sinned against them or that they've sinned against somebody else, against that person? Because that changes this a little bit. But regardless, when was the last time that we put this kind of thought before we came into worship? When was the last time we said, you know, are my relationships right with the people at church before I come to worship my God? That's a tough one, isn't it? But again, it goes back to what we're looking for, and that is eternal relationships. Let's look over at Exodus chapter 22. And listen, none of this is easy. I tell people, theology would be a lot easier if there were no people involved. That's the thing. Loving God, now that's easy. He's good. We're not. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restoration or restitution. The one who started the fire will make full restitution. Okay? Somebody has to pay. If I had hit Steve's car, somebody was going to have to pay. It was either going to be me, along with my insurance, potentially, right? It was either going to be Steve and his insurance, or maybe Steve just says, you know what, Greg, don't worry about it. Well, then no one paid, right? No, that's not true. He still took damage to his vehicle, and it still hurt the value of his vehicle. Somebody has to pay the price. I wonder how many times we have set fires in the relationships that we have. I wonder how many fields we have burned. I wonder how many times by just a slip of the tongue that we have hurt our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we say, that's just me. No, I can't control this thing. The word just slipped out. We need to fix it. I've had slip of words. I've had to go to people. I've had to talk to people. I've had to call people and say, I'm so sorry. I did not mean for it to come out that way. We need to make sure that the fires that we have set, that we restore, that we provide restitution, and then we learn from it and we do better next time. But again, remember, you can't restore yourself. God is the restorer. It is only through Jesus Christ that any of this can happen, this kind of restoration. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 34. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. This idea of God not remembering. When we talk about giving it to God, what I'm talking about is giving it to him and recognizing that he doesn't bring it up anymore. God doesn't forget like we forget. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here, the Hebrew word has this idea of not bringing it up anymore. It's like when we have that person in our life that maybe we have that grudge that we've just kind of held back as like an ace in our pocket, right? We're like, man, if they ever step out of line, I remember what they did 30 years ago, and I'm going to pull that out on them like a trump card. That's not what we do. That's not Christ-likeness. God doesn't bring it up. When somebody asks for forgiveness, it's done. That's it. We're moving on. And the person that needs that forgiveness can have confidence in God that it is done. We don't have to worry about it anymore. Psalm 103. Starting in verse 9. God will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. God sees your frailty, whether that's physical, because we only last about 80 years or so, or Perhaps it's mentally or emotionally. God says, I know their state. I'm going to take care of them. I'm not going to hold it over their heads. I'm not going to be super passive aggressive about it. It's done. And so if you struggle with giving that up, if you struggle with something, some kind of sin that you committed years ago, or maybe somebody has said to you, I forgive you, and maybe you're still struggling with that idea of just letting it go because you've given it to God. If you don't get anything else out of tonight, what I want you to get is this. Trust that God has taken care of it. Trust that God has set it aside. He's set it away. He's pushed it out. In the Old Testament, when we had the Day of Atonement, they put the sins on the animal. They let it out in the wilderness. And you know the next time they saw that animal, which represented all their sins? Never. It was never brought back into the camp. God said, it's done. In fact, what did Jesus say when he was on the cross? It is finished. Our offering that was laid out, that was led out into the wilderness, who took upon the sins of the earth, the one who was made to be sin, who knew no sin, but became our righteousness, led out of the city gates, carried your sin away. Your past, your present, and your future sin, knowing exactly what you would do. And then we have that passage that was read for us earlier. We're not going to reread it all. But I love the imagery. Ezekiel, he sees this valley of dry bones. And God says, what do you see? I see these dry bones. And then God says, now watch. And I just love that because when it talks about the bones rattling, another word that might be used there could also be earthquake. So consider, you know, a couple little bones rattling together, that's one thing. As we were going to the baptism thing today, we were all walking through these leaves. Those leaves were so loud. Now, a single leaf, it's not that loud. But when you've got a dozen or so people walking through a bunch of crunchy leaves, that's going to be really loud. I was having trouble hearing people. Now imagine a whole valley full of dry bones. One or two bones, some click clank. But a whole army? Imagine the sound. Imagine you're watching this and you look out in this valley and you suddenly see all these bones start shaking a little bit. And then they click. And then they click. And they click. It's kind of like Legos. Like, how cool would that be to watch all these bones just suddenly snap back into place? And then as he's watching it, these sinews start forming on the bones. And then the flesh starts forming over the sinews and over the bones. And what's interesting to me is he says, essentially, now are they alive? No, they don't have any breath in them. So is it possible that when we talk about this concept of restoration and restitution, that sometimes for us, as we're processing these things that we've experienced, sometimes it comes maybe in layers. So we jump down a little bit. This word about this breath being breathed into the people, it's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 2. Where here's Adam, and he's laying there, and there's no breath in him, and then it says God breathed into Adam and gave him life. In the same way, God breathed into this army and gave them life. But then what's really cool is in John chapter 20 and verse 22, here are the disciples, they're in front of the risen Christ, and Jesus does something so weird. It's a weird passage. I'm going to be honest with you. Because it says that Jesus breathed on them. And it said at that point the Holy Spirit went into them. To me, that's pretty cool. Kind of weird, but pretty cool. But I wonder, times in which we've struggled with forgiveness, whether it's because we don't want to extend it to others, maybe we feel too hurt, or maybe we have trouble believing that God has taken care of it, and we keep that in our minds and we keep that in our hearts, you know what that tends to do? It tends to just completely zap our energy, doesn't it? It destroys us. Our mind focuses on the sin. It focuses on what we've done. It focuses on the past. And it eats us alive. So are there occasions where we need to say to God, God, I need a breath of fresh air. I need you to breathe new life into me. Right now, I just feel dry. I feel empty. I feel like I've just been completely drained. I need you. So what does all this mean? I'm just going to give you some quick things here. We'll go through it fast. Extend grace and mercy to others. This is a reflection of God. Learn to accept God's grace and mercy from those around you. If somebody says, I forgive you, take it at that and move on. Your identity is not wrapped up in whether you do right or wrong. If that were the case, we would all be in a lot of trouble right now because none of us do what is right 100% of the time. And the only person that ever did, we murdered. Instead, your identity is who you belong to. And so, I want you to consider this. If you ever look on eBay, or maybe some of those auction sites, they might have things like, well, here's Elvis's tin can that he took to school, or here's his lunchbox, or here's Marilyn Monroe's bow that she used to wear in her hair. Now, the bow might have some intrinsic value to us, but why does it have value to the people looking to buy it? Because of who it belonged to, right? It belonged to a celebrity. Listen, y'all are worth so much more than anything you could buy off an auction website. And I know that because God said, here's how much I'm willing to pay for you. It's my son. God has already valued you. We shouldn't devalue one another, and we shouldn't devalue ourselves. And this is something that I really struggle with. Particularly at different times, I have these, I've struggled that I have confidence issues quite a bit. And oftentimes it's because I like every I dotted and every T crossed. And I like to make sure that my they're checked off. And it becomes a very performance-based issue. And the confidence that I have becomes confidence in myself rather than in God. And so thankfully, I've gotten to a point fairly recently where I've just been able to say, you know what, God? Whatever happens, happens. You take this thing. You run with it. Whether that's relationships, forgiveness, anything. And every day, Christ invites us into that freedom. And so your objectives for this week. Here's some things to think about. Every time that you think about that sin or that struggle that you've had, maybe a prayer like this would be useful. God, I give this to you. I know that you are loving. I know that you care for me. I know that you want what's best for me. Please help me to trust that you have taken this and taken care of it. If you struggle with giving it to God, try this. And then, wouldn't it be nice if we could all find at least one opportunity this week to extend grace and mercy to those around us? Maybe it's that person that needs that forgiveness that you've not talked to in a while. Go take care of it. And as you do, that comes up together. Read Colossians 3, 12 through 13, where Paul says that we're to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And journal how you felt about that experience. And in this, this isn't one of those things that, man, they're so lucky I forgave them. I'm reading this and I'm just being just like Jesus. I'm such a good person. No, you're not. And neither am I. We're all terrible human beings. But what we do have is the ability to be more like Jesus because he's the only good one. And so in doing this exercise, it's not about what you've done or what I've done. It's all about what he's done. And so tonight, as you reflect on what it means to be more like Jesus, I want you to reflect on if you first have that relationship with him. Because if you don't, that's what we need to take care of first. You can't extend grace and mercy if you don't know grace and mercy. So let's take care of that. But maybe you have struggled with this idea of receiving grace and mercy or extending grace and mercy. I think we all have at some point. But if that's an issue for you right now, let's take care of it. You can't forgive yourself. Only the one in heaven can forgive you. So if you have any need, will you come forward as we stand and as we sing?
This evening who would like to take the Lord's Supper or at home that are watching online, we'll sing the first verse of number 346, He Lives, in preparation for the Lord's Supper.
Let's sing. I serve as the Savior, He's in the world.
He lives. First John chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. I was thinking earlier about the number one defense that my kids use. They must have gone to law school or something. Because if I call one down for something, the number one for defense is, they did it first. You know, somebody, did you hit somebody? Yeah, but they hit me first. And if I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we probably have used that defense ourselves. They did it first, because that's the natural reaction. If someone wrongs us, we want to wrong them back. If we keep reading in 1 John, if we go down to verse 19 there in chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. Well, he loved us first, so we'll love him. But what's really amazing about that, if we go to Romans chapter 5, what's really amazing about that love, verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God he doesn't repay us the way that we repay each other sometimes. God loved us even when we were sinners, and he loved us so much, and he wanted to have a relationship so much with us, that he gave his son to die for that sin so that it could open up that relationship for us again. So that's why that every first day of the week we celebrate that death, burial, and resurrection, that we take this memorial feast to remember that beautiful sacrifice. So if you need to prepare anything to do that, then let's do that and then go to God in prayer as we consider what he's done for us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for sending Jesus into the world to die for our sins. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for loving us when we didn't deserve to be loved. And thank you for loving us when we were sinners, so that your son could come into this world and have his body beaten and abused and ripped apart so that we could have a relationship with you. We're so sorry that that happened, but we're so glad that it did, because we can have that relationship with you. You loved us. We love you. And as we take this bread that reminds us of that body, let us do so in a manner pleasing to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is, when I consider the sacrifice of Jesus, and I've probably mentioned this many times before, but it's just unfathomable to me how a father could watch their child bleed for so long. I've seen my children bleed, and I don't let them bleed for very long. You go there and you stop the bleeding, and you do everything you can to make them not hurt. And God watched his son bleed every drop, slowly bleed every drop of blood for us, because that's what was necessary for us to have a relationship with him. probably holding back every fatherly instinct that he had because he knew that he needed to be with us. What a sacrifice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blood of Jesus, the blood that cleanses us white as snow, the blood that washes our sins away. Father, we can't imagine the agony that you were in watching your son bleed. But we're so thankful that he did. We're so thankful that that blood gives us life. And as we take this cup that represents that blood, as we memorialize this wonderful sacrifice that was made for us, again, we ask that we do so in a manner pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have an opportunity to consider now in the wake of all of this that God's done for us, we have an opportunity to take a moment and consider what can we give to him. The answer is everything. He wants it all. And a lot of times in this moment, maybe we take the opportunity to write a check. Most of y'all are better than me. I'll write one at the last second. Or consider how much we're going to give this week. But let me challenge you to think a little bit differently about how we give today. In that every single thing we have, every breath we have, every talent we have, every emotion we have, and every dollar we have belongs to him already. And so not what are we going to take out of what we would have spent anyway this week, you know, not what we're going to push aside from our budget, and that's God's, and the rest of this time and money and talent, this belongs to me. Let me challenge you for that other 90%, right? We'll give him 10 and we'll keep the 90. Let me challenge you with the other 90% this week. What are we going to do? How are you going to use your time? How are you going to use your ability? How are you going to use the other blessings that God has given to you? Because they're his. He can take them whenever he wants to, but he lets you be that steward of them. How are you going to use them this week for him? As we consider that, let's pray to God. Father in heaven, you are the greatest gift giver of all. We just considered the most beautiful sacrifice and gift that a person could ever get, which was the Son, your Son Jesus. Through him we have eternal life. And as we consider all the other blessings that you've lavished upon us, our health, our homes, our finances, our families, our abilities, our talents, our friends, our connections, all the things that you've just been so generous with for us. Father, help us to remember they're all yours, and we are your stewards. And as we enter into this week, help us to be generous with every single thing that you've given us. Help us to be responsible with every single thing you've given us. Let's not waste a minute. Let's not waste a dollar. Let's not waste a resource. Let's do everything we can to be in your glory. And Father, as we also give to the work here at Central, let us do so also generously, realizing there's so many good things that are being done in our community, so many things that are being done within these walls, but also outside of these walls, outside of our borders and all over the world. Father, help us to be generous and have that heart of a cheerful giver. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together as we sing this closing hymn. We'll sing the first verse only. Then we'll have our closing prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the wonderful blessings you've shared on us. We thank you for your Son coming down to suffer for us. And we thank you for the worth that shows of us. Help us to remember where our identity is, to serve you, Lord, and to know that we are yours and we are worthy. Lord, help us to apply your words to forgive others and to give everything to you, Lord, to apply everything in our lives to glorify you. Be with us throughout this week and help us to do your will, to give all that we can over to you. And forgive us when we fail you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I've got one announcement. We need some help. So Karen Curtis is looking for a female volunteer that would be able to help help in her home with an elderly woman. Please reach out to Karen if you are available to help or call the church office. And I don't have any other announcements. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to try to repeat that, but I couldn't hear you because you're...
Sorry, I was looking at
Let me try.
They did a great job at Bible Bowl, and they are excellent at Mark 1 through 4, and they barely missed questions.
Okay, kids did a great job at Bible Bowl. They barely missed any questions. Mark 1 through 4, and how many were there?
23
kids. I'm really proud of all the great effort that the kids did. You could tell they really prepared, and... kudos to the parents to prepare Josh and everybody that was involved with that. The Mowers did a lot of work and really, really impressive stuff there. Okay, any other announcements? Thanks for bringing that up, Renee. All right. Have a wonderful, blessed week. See you.